God. If you take your Bibles out, if you have it, we always have the verses as we come up upon them in the Word of God on the screen for those of you in the sanctuary here. And we have them for you also on the live stream as well, if you're watching us on the live stream. But we've been going through the Psalms. It's really been an exciting time to dive through them and go through them. You know, frequently when people go to the Psalms, they go to the Psalms for a specific thing. They'll go to their favorite psalm. They'll go to Psalm 23, right? Or they'll maybe want to think about Messiah and his suffering and go to Psalm 22 or all of these things. Maybe they want to do think about some praise and worship, and they go to Psalm 150, which talks about praising the Lord over and over and over again, and it's part of our liturgy. But all of the Psalms teach us some really great theology about who God is, who we are, and how we're to relate to him. And Psalm 49 is no different. We're almost at the 50th Psalm, but we're at Psalm 49 now. And it's interesting about this book of Psalms, whereas the first book of the Psalms, there's five books in all, 150 Psalms, they're broken up into five books, whereas the first book was personal Psalms, relatable Psalms. Lord, I'm struggling. You know, you could hear David saying it, and we connect with God that way because we could put ourselves in the place of David the psalmist. But these Psalms in book two, and you could see it in your rack cards if you have them. If you haven't gotten a card about the Psalms, the Tehillim, you could pick it up in the lobby, on our credenza in the lobby. You can check it out online, shalombrevard.com, and check out the Tehillim card. But these Psalms in book two teach us really about the end of days in a lot of ways. They teach us about what is to come, eschatology, if you will. The second coming of Yeshua, the messianic age, what's to happen in the future. And we have this pause here with Psalm 49, and it reminds us, it kind of stops us in the middle of all of that, because we can get into the whole thing about, the end, what's going to happen and all this, and we can forget about the here and now and forget about how we can't do anything to redeem ourselves. Only God can redeem us. And that's what Psalm 49 reminds us about. Let's begin with the first four verses right away here. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 4. Hear this, O peoples, give ear, O inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Psalm 49 is another one of the Psalms from the sons of Korach. It was not written down by David. It was written by the sons of Korach, they penned many Psalms in the Bible. Korach himself, of course, was a Levite, and he was the Levite who challenged Moses in the Torah. Do you remember that story? It's kind of this famous story in the Torah where Korach challenges the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and what happens to Korach? He and a bunch of the followers of him, they get swallowed up in this dramatic scene in Torah. They get swallowed up by the earth. Well, Jewish Midrash and the Targum says that this psalm addresses Korach, this figure from the Torah who challenged Moses and who was just thinking the wrong way. And the Midrash says that he was led astray, that Korach was led astray to do the things that he did by his great wealth, or by wealth and riches. The sons of Korach, who penned the psalm, they're recognizing the sins of their father. They're choosing another path. You know, we can have parents, we can have grandparents, we can have those that go before us that chose the wrong path. And it doesn't make us destined to follow them in that. We all have a choice. We all have free choice to choose a different path. They recognized their father's sins, and they chose to follow God instead of their own pride, instead of their own self, which is what Korach did. He chose his own pride. This psalm addresses the wealth of man and how wealth is accumulated in life. You know, we all accumulate things in life. But that wealth accumulation that we have, that wealth, those riches, it's only temporary. We should not look to the things we have, or we should not look to others who seem to have it all, and we put them on this pedestal. Oh, look at them, they're rich. Look at them, they're so powerful. And they have it all, don't they? I want to be just like them. Well, that's temporary. And guess what? Those things will not redeem them, because what really matters is what happens after this life, what happens in the life to come. So their riches won't redeem them. They won't save them, because only God redeems. And Psalm 49 beautifully addresses that for us. Now let's continue as we go along here. Psalm 49, we'll pick up with verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? You ever felt like that before? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their own wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Have you ever known somebody to boast in the abundance of their riches? They were so sure of themselves, so confident in everything that they had. Why? Because in the physical, they looked around and they had robes and they had kingdoms and they had riches and they had wealth. You know what I'm talking about. Kings have said this. Nations have said, look how wealthy we are. We're impenetrable. And guess what has happened? Kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. Kings have come and kings have gone. And so we need to not look to those that boast in the abundance of their riches. The Bible tells us in many places not to trust in our wealth. The book of Proverbs, if you turn to Proverbs 11, 28, the book of Proverbs is great practical wisdom for us about how we're supposed to live out our lives in this world. Remember, book 2 of the Psalms is all about what's happening in the future. But we can't obsess about the future so much that we forget about what's going on in this world right now, today, in our lives. Proverbs 11, 28, practical wisdom for us for the everyday here. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now, money isn't bad, of course. It's not evil. But of course, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? People get that wrong a lot of times. People think, oh, it's so bad to have riches and wealth and money. It's not bad. It talks about that throughout the Bible. There's rich people throughout the Bible. The bad part is when you start thinking that that money is going to redeem you, that that is somehow gives you status, that that somehow gives you standing before God, and it doesn't. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to his mentee, Timothy, he gives specific instructions about this. 1 Timothy 6:10, he says here, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And if we drop down to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's interesting that Rav Shaul the Apostle Paul doesn't say, as for the rich, get rid of your riches. He doesn't say that. He says, as for the rich, charge them to not be haughty about with the things that they have. So it's okay to be rich, but it's not okay to trust in those riches. We need to have a proper understanding of money and of wealth. As we go back to Psalm 49, we need to look at the wrong way to approach money. Psalm 49, verse 7 through 9. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. So now we're getting into it. People love to say, look at all the money like I have. Look at all the riches I have. I'm so important. But then people can get into this whole thing where this can somehow ransom me. This can somehow bring me from this world to the next world, or somehow redeem me in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you guys may be saying to yourself, like I say to myself sometimes, that's crazy. Now, we've heard I know money can't buy happiness. People try, right? People try. You see celebrities all the time with all these kinds of riches in this world. And we say to ourselves, man, they must be happy. Look at all the things they have. They could buy a Jaguar if they want. They could buy another house in France if they want. But you know what? Celebrities many times are the most miserable people because they don't have true peace. True peace doesn't come from money. But we may say to ourselves, okay, I know that money can't buy happiness. I got that. But money buying your salvation, redeeming you, I mean, who thinks like that? That's crazy. Well, you would be surprised. First of all, it does happen. You've probably heard about people trying to live forever. You know, everybody wants to try to live forever in this world. And especially the rich and famous, they're looking for all these schemes to live forever. First of all, plastic surgery, right? Trying to look younger than you are, okay? And I'm not opposed to all plastic surgery. Sometimes it's necessary and all these things. Don't get me wrong here. But you know, people are trying to buy their immortality, so to speak. You've heard of human cryogenics, right? Human cryogenics is where they freeze you and you're supposed to be preserved and you can come back. I know I saw this in Captain America, you know, the movie where he's frozen for like 70 years and he comes back and he's as strong as ever. But in practicality, in real life, it doesn't work. Okay, so we say that. But we have to remember that there was times in history where people tried to buy their salvation. They tried to buy their redemption, okay? It may not seem like that, but there has been time in history. When we look at the Catholic Church, now, officially, the practice of indulgences, which is what this was called, indulgences was a way to reduce the amount of punishment one has to undergo for their sins. And the Catholic Church historically has had things like prayer and different things that as indulgences to try to lessen your sins, okay? I kind of understand that because, you know, we can pray to God and he can take away our sins. I get that. But there was an abuse of that practice in the Middle Ages where members of the Catholic Church were selling indulgences to people so that you could buy away your sins. If you paid this, I don't know who, person in the Catholic Church, it wasn't an official position, but it was pretty widespread in the Middle Ages, you could buy your salvation, so to speak. You could pay some money and have your sins go away. Well, that's obviously not biblical, and it cannot happen. Job, the book of Job, chapter 31. Job, listen to what he says about riches. Job 31, 24. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and if my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God alone. So Job understood, and you know, that perspective can change when all of our wealth, and Job had a lot of wealth, when all of that wealth is stripped away, and you have nowhere to turn to but God. And this was Job at his most raw, of course. But he understood. Now let's go back to our text today. Psalm 49, we'll pick up with verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Now this is scripture. This is the Bible. This is teaching for us to understand. You can accumulate all of this stuff in life, and then when you die, it's over. Now, people that are still living may tout you as, ooh, look at this wonderful person. Look at all the things that they did. They're certainly famous and all that. But the Bible talks about where they're going and what's going on after, because we're born, we live, and we all die. This is like, you know, those are very certain things, including taxes, by the way. And you can't really get out of paying taxes or they're going to find you, you know, the government will find you. So we're born, we live, and we die, and we pay taxes. Everyone, rich and poor alike, and we will leave our wealth to others. There's a famous saying that says, you can't take it with you when you go, right? You can't take it with you when you die. But people have tried. You know, the pharaohs, you've ever heard of this, that the pharaohs would be buried with their wealth and their tombs and all that. As they excavate all these places in Egypt, they find these pharaohs, they find all these riches buried with them because they thought that they could take it with them into the afterlife. Well, here we are hundreds and thousands of years later, and the archaeologists are looking right at the riches. They didn't take them with them. They can't take them with them. We cannot. Verse 12 in Psalm 49, man in his pomp will not remain. I don't care how much pomp there is in this world, it will not remain. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis and read about the lack of immortality of man as he is on this earth. Genesis 6, 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit, my ruach, shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. Now, why did God say that? Didn't God create us to live forever with him? Well, yes, that was the original creation intent. But what happened? We got in the way. And in one short word called sin, that's your answer why God had to restrict. You remember, we read about like Methuselah. He was like 969 years old when he died. Noah, he lived over 600 years. What happened? Sin happened. And God had to cut that number short. Actually, we're doing pretty good if we hit 120 these days, right? You get your name on a, I don't know what, you get Al Roker to talk about you on the Today Show. Does he still do that? I don't know. I used to watch that years ago. Anyway, my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And it's because of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. It's like not like an indulgence. So there's a different way to live forever. And now we come up to the main verse of Psalm 49. All 20 verses talk about this, but Psalm 49 verse 15 is the title, which is only God redeems us. Psalm 49, 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. There is only one thing that can take us out of Sheol, which is the place that we go when we die. You know, time stops when you die. I know everybody has their theories about this, but we're born and time begins. We die and time stops. And we sleep with our fathers, so to speak. You know, you've heard that in the Kings and everything. There is only one thing that can redeem us. Our souls, which by the way, our souls live forever. Our souls are redeemed by God and by God alone. This is a clear contrast that the sons of Korach are making here in this psalm. They go through all the other 19 verses to get to this really for us, the climax, the pinnacle of the psalm, which is only God can redeem us from the power of Sheol. Only he can break that power and cause us to live with him forever. He's the only one that can ransom, that can redeem, and that can save. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, simply says this, talking about God. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. That means no other man, no other power in this world, no amount of wealth that we have can save us. Only God, only the Lord is our Savior. Now we know based on this and the Romans verse that I quoted just a minute ago, that Yeshua the Messiah is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through him, the Mashiach. He died and took on our sins. And he actually went down to Sheol and he preached to those that had come before us. But he also says in John 10:30, we're not going to put that up, but John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. So we have this linking here with the Mashiach that came, who by the power of his death and resurrection, now we are able to be delivered from Sheol. This is God's purpose and God's plan for us. Now, let's go back to Psalm 49 and finish this up here. Psalm 49, verses 16 through 20. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. The psalm is very clear, isn't it? Very, very straightforward and very descriptive here. Now, it's very easy for us to get caught up in the physical. We have the physical around us every day. We can't get around it. I mean, we have eyes, we're seeing here, we go outside, we have the physical things that we can touch. And we see, what do we see with the physical? We see all of these people, all of these celebrities that have accumulated wealth, all of these people that we look up to. But what are they doing? Many of them are mocking God. It doesn't make any sense because we think if we do good, good will come upon us, right? And if we do bad, we'll be punished. That's like the old adage. Well, in this world, things are upside down a lot of times, and it doesn't always work that way. In this world, with the physical eyes, we see people who seem to have it all, and they tend to be mocking God. They have all this power. They have all this influence. They have all this wealth. And it's easy to get caught up with our eyes, our physical eyes, to say, well, that seems to be the right thing, because look at them. They're succeeding, and they're doing all of these things. So what does the world do? It imitates that. Well, we're called not to imitate that, not to look at the physical. But you know, it's hard. Even the great prophet Samuel had a problem with this. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, the first book of Samuel, in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. So Samuel the prophet was told by God, hey, Saul is not cutting it. Stop complaining. Stop mourning over him. There's another king that's going to be raised up. And he was told by God to go to Bethlehem, this little sleepy village outside of Jerusalem, to search for the next king of Israel. So he goes to this guy, Jesse's house, and Jesse has all of his sons, except for one, assembled. And they're all like, they're there to meet Samuel. And I'm talking about big sons, right? You can imagine. These guys were in the Israeli army. They were like, you know, if you look at the Israeli army these days, I can imagine some of these guys, if they had Uzis back then, you'd see Uzis on these guys and big muscles, okay? Israelis, right? So he goes to Bethlehem, and all of these Israeli young strapping men are right there. And what happens? 1 Samuel 16:6. When they came, he looked on Eliab, who's the firstborn, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because what did he say? He said, this guy's really big. This guy, like Saul, because remember, Saul was tall and handsome. This guy must be the king that God wants. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the Lord chooses this scrawny guy, David, to become king, who is a man after his own heart. So even Samuel got caught up in looking at the physical. We need to be careful to not do that. We need to understand man's riches and his wealth are temporary, and not to look with physical eyes, but to look with spiritual eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's a lot that's going on that you and I can't see with the naked eye here that is eternal, and it's all around us, and it's happening. And the last scripture today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world, for anyone If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, proper context here, it doesn't mean we're supposed to hate everything in the world and hate all the riches that we have. That's not what it's saying here. Remember, money is fine, but the love of money is bad. And to love the things of the world, to love the things that our physical eyes can look upon and to say, oh, that's my God, that's wrong. Because there's only one God. And the Bible tells us there's only one Redeemer. Only God saves. Man can try all he wants. He can accumulate all the wealth in this world, but he cannot save himself. As we move into the high holidays over the next couple of weeks and we come to Rosh Hashanah, what are we reminded of? That only God is our king. And what does that mean? Yes, it doesn't mean that the president of this country is king. It doesn't mean that the head of the United Nations is the king. But it also means that you and I are not king. Only God is king. And guess what? Only God redeems. Shabbat Shalom.